Al Maghrib Institute presents an Ilm Fest lecture entitled My Eye Path by Sheikh Saad Tasneem.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا. The topic that I was given for today's conference was the Quran and how it relates to the youth, how it speaks to the youth. And you know, when I received that email, first of all, I wasn't surprised that they asked me to speak to the youth. But another thing happened when I opened that email, and that my first thought, the first place that I went to was a place in my life where I was young and I was dealing with some issues, and I was trying to find the purpose of life and the meaning of life. And this was shortly before I met Sheikh Muhammad Sharif. And before I continue with this story, I just want to let you know that this is something that I haven't really talked about much. So you all are probably the first group of people that get to hear about this portion in my life. So there was this time in my life where I was young, and like a lot of young people, I was looking for something bigger in life. I was looking for purpose. I was looking to stand for something. I was looking for the chance to make a difference. And I tried a lot of different things to get to that place, because I knew my heart was not at rest, and there just was something that wasn't in sync. Meaning I knew there was something missing from my life, but I didn't know what it was. But I knew that this thing, whatever it was that was missing, was indeed something really, really important. So, like I said, I tried different things, and one of the things I tried, which was mentioned, is that I was part of a punk rock band. I thought that if I wrote and did vocals for a punk rock band, that would somehow satisfy this uneasiness I had inside of me. And I thought I could change the world through music. And as you all know, obviously, that's not what happened. And the thing is, when it comes to young people, this is not just my story. It's a story of a lot of people. And a lot of people that I talk to, they feel that in their life. And sometimes it's not even really age specific. There's a lot of people that live their daily lives and, you know, they go through the motions, but there's something missing. There's a connection missing. And what's missing is their connection to the fitrah, the natural state or the natural inclination that Allah Azza wa Jal has given us to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, to have a purpose in life. And this is why you'll hear a lot of converts or people who revert to Islam, one of the things that they say is, when I came to Islam, I felt like a huge burden was lifted off my chest. They felt free. And myself, I can testify to that. I mean, I was born in a Muslim household and I was Muslim by name, but my heart really had nothing to do with Islam. And it was only when I submitted my heart to Islam, actually that's when I consider myself where my journey of Islam began. So when I look back in my history at what I've done in life, I don't consider myself Muslim from before. It's when my heart submitted to Allah Azza wa Jal, it was at that point that I consider myself to be a Muslim. And I can tell you that feeling was a feeling where I felt like my soul had been shackled. It had been chained and Allah Azza wa Jal had let it free. It was a time in my life where I could really feel free and breathe. And I consider that, subhanAllah, even now when I look back, I consider that actually one of the best day in my life. When I made the decision that, you know what, all the proofs and evidences are there and it's all there. And if I now reject this, it's on me because it's all there. It's in front of me. So I decided that this is the day that I'm going to submit my heart to Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, that portion of my life is great. And those of you who have experienced that, it's awesome. But I want to tell you today that that is only the first step. And as amazing as that feeling is of coming into Islam or submitting yourself to Allah Azza wa Jal, that is only the first step. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. He said, say, I believe in Allah. Meaning I accept Islam, I submit myself, but then what? Does the story end there? There's another portion to that story, and that is be upright. Meaning be firm and continue in your iman. And I fear a lot of us, we get past the first step, but it's in the second step that we really have issues. And I wonder, subhanAllah, how many of us Muslims, people who are Muslim and even practicing Muslims, we walk around on a daily basis with something missing, with the place where our heart is supposed to be, there's emptiness. Or even worse, there's a rock. Meaning that connection to Islam isn't there anymore. And a phrase that Sheikh Muhammad Sharif, I remember clearly, 10 years ago he coined that phrase, the Iman rush. That Iman rush just isn't there anymore. Right? And this is one of the questions that I personally get a lot. I'm being young and like having access to like a lot of young people, and they feel like they can come to me for advice. One of the most often questions that I get is, Brother Saad, you know, I don't feel like my iman is there anymore. Like, I don't feel like I'm at that level anymore, and I feel like things are just going downhill. And I want that spark, that feeling, that iman rush that I had before, I want that back. And you know, one of the first questions that I asked this person is, brother or sister, what is the status of your relationship with the book of Allah Azza wa Jal? What is the status of the relationship of your relationship with the book of Allah Azza wa Jal? When was the last time you picked up the Quran and you read it? Not, yeah, I listened to the Quran on the way to work and, you know, it's nice and this and that and it was soothing and that was great. No, I mean a relationship with the Quran where you picked up the Quran, you read it, you understood its meanings, you read the tafsir, and you related the Quran to your everyday life. And usually the answer is, yeah, I try sometimes, but, you know, not that much. And my question is, if we have abandoned our connection to Allah Azza wa Jal, our connection to this guidance, how do we expect our iman to be at that level? It's not going to happen. The Quran is the source of our guidance. One of the miracles of the Quran is the ability of the Quran to take us from a state of restlessness to a state where we say, "Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen." That all my prayers and my sacrifice and my life and my death are for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. This is the miracle of the Quran. This is what we have access to. And I ask, is there anything in your life that is more amazing than the book of Allah Azza wa Jal? Is there anything more pure than the book of Allah Azza wa Jal that you have access to? Is there anything more miraculous than the book of Allah Azza wa Jal that you have access to the speech, the literal word of Allah Azza wa Jal, the everlasting miracle, the miracle that will stay with us? And it's a shame that subhanAllah, some of us, we take this miracle from Allah Azza wa Jal and we put it on the bookshelf and we leave it there. You know, in Islam, there are people known as Ahlul Qur'an, the people of the Qur'an, the people who have chosen to memorize the Qur'an. And in Islam, they actually have a very high rank. And the reason why we give them this high rank in Islam is because they have taken that connection with Allah, the word of Allah, and they have put it in their memory. Meaning it's not at the tip of their fingertips, it's at the tip of their tongues. And it's at the forefront of their memory. And it is because of this reason that they are blessed. They are blessed, Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed them by giving them the ability to memorize and have the Quran with them. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an. Let me tell you about Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an. Ibn Abbas, when he would be sitting in a room, the other companions would wait to see what Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma would have to say before they would say anything. And that's kind of cool, right? That's kind of amazing. But what's more amazing is that Ibn Abbas was a young person. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, Ibn Abbas was about 14, 15 years old. You have to realize he was a young person. Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, in his time, he would gather the senior companions and he would seek their counsel. Senior companions that, for example, had fought in the Battle of Badr. senior elder companions, and in this gathering, Umar would invite Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas, and some of the companions, they would say, "Oh Umar, why have you invited this child, this boy, to come sit with us?" They say, "We have children that are this age." And Umar radiallahu ta'ala an would get upset and would say, "I have invited him because of his position amongst us." That was Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas, later on in his life, the streets leading to his door, his house, would swell with people. People wouldn't have room to stand because everyone's trying to get access to Ibn Abbas. They were trying to learn from him. And some scholars say it's like one of the first universities in Islam, because the whole city would gather and try to learn from this one teacher. Ibn Abbas, what gave him this rank in Islam? I'll tell you what gave him this rank in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ made a very, very special dua for Ibn Abbas. He said, "Allahumma allimhu at-ta'wil wa faqihhu fid-deen." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Teach him, O Allah, teach him the understanding of the meanings of the Quran and give him an understanding of the religion." And it is because of that Mubarak dua, that blessed dua, that Ibn Abbas reached the status that he reached. One of the things that made him so great was his connection to hidayah, his connection to guidance through the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you know, oftentimes I'll have young people come to me, and one of the things I say to them regarding the Quran is, listen, you can gather all the poets in the world, and I guess I should say, you can gather all the lyricists in the world, and you can gather the best musicians in the world, and the best songwriters in the world, and the best music in the world, and you can gather all of that, and it will never equal an ounce of the Quran. What the Quran can give you, there is nothing, nothing that you think from this entertainment or forms of entertainment, or people think that music can be soothing and it can help your heart. And I tell you, I swear by Allah that there is nothing, not a single ounce of music that can equal a word of the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal said, "Man a'arada 'an dhikri fa inna lahu ma'ishatan dhanka." This constricted life, that Allah Azza wa Jal said, the one who turns away from my remembrance, they will have a constricted life. That's the life without the Qur'an. The life with the Qur'an is one of my favorite ayahs in the Qur'an. And this is one of the first ayahs I heard that caused me to come closer to Islam. Where Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innul qulub." That it is by the remembrance of Allah do the hearts find rest. And it was that rest that I was looking for at that time in my life. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his life, he went through a lot of tests and a lot of trials. And as the Prophet ﷺ told us, that those who are tested the most severely are the prophets. And there was a time in the life of the Prophet ﷺ where his beloved uncle passed away. His beloved wife, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, the support system he had was gone. Where he was turned away from Taif when he had great hopes in Taif. And in this sad and rough and hard time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah Azza wa Jalla would reveal verses from the Quran to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam patience. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would find patience in the stories mentioned in the Quran. Surah Yusuf, for example, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, where was it revealed? It wasn't revealed in Medina. It was revealed in Mecca. A time when the Prophet ﷺ was going through great difficulties, and the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they were going through a lot of difficulties. It is at that time that we see Surah Yusuf is revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. And if you look at the story of Yusuf, as a young child, he is tested. As a very young child, and then continue, and as his life goes on further and further, he faces one test after another test after another test. And this is a lesson, subhanAllah, that the Prophet ﷺ looked at this and this brought patience to the Prophet ﷺ. And sometimes I ask myself, I say, how do people deal with hardships without the Quran? How do they do it? And then I ask myself, how do people deal with life without the Quran? I don't think it's possible. And I'm a testament. I'm a witness to that. It is not possible to deal with life and all the conflicts and all the issues that we deal with, especially as young people. It is not possible to successfully deal with these issues without the Quran. You look at the Quran and you find the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. As a young person, what Ibrahim alayhi salam was able to do was amazing. As a young person, he stood up to the elders of his nation. He goes and he smashes their idols. And they say to him, أَأَنْتَ فَعَلْتَ هَذَا بِآلِهَتِنَا يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. They say, have you done this to our lords, O Ibrahim? And he says, what? He says, بَلْ فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ هَذَا فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ إِنْ كَانُوا يَنْطِقُونَ. He says, listen, it's this big idol right here. He did it. Ask them if they can speak. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, what happened? فَرَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. So they turned to themselves. فَقَالُوا إِنَّكُمْ أَنْتُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. They started blaming themselves that, listen, you're the wrongdoers. But then quickly they turn. ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُسِهِمْ. Then they turn back and they say to Ibrahim, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْطِقُونَ. They say, look, you know that they don't speak, right? And that's the point that Ibrahim alayhi salam is trying to make. He's like, okay, seriously, if they don't speak, why do you worship them? And this is why Ibrahim alayhi salam says right after that, he says, أَفَتَعْبُدُونَ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَضُرُّكُمْ. He says, so then, basically, if they don't speak, then why do you worship, أَفَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَضُرُّكُمْ. Do you worship besides Allah that which cannot benefit you in any way or harm you? And then he says, أُفِّلْ لَكُمْ وَلِمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. He says, أُفْ to you and that which you worship besides Allah Azza wa Jal. And then he says something really amazing. He says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. He says, don't you use your aql? Don't you use your sense? And subhanAllah, this statement is a statement that you usually hear from adults talking to their kids when they did something wrong. They'll say to their kids, weren't you thinking? Or what were you thinking? Weren't you using your aql? As a Desi parent will say, koi aql nahi hai, right? And Ibrahim alayhi salam says this to the elders of his nation. He says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. And at this point, you have to think, subhanAllah, did Ibrahim alayhi salam not know that this would anger them and that they could harm him? I think he knew, but he relied upon Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the proof for that is in the following ayah. They said, حَرِّقُوا وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. They said, listen, burn him and help your gods if you're going to do it. And the irony of that statement is, and this is the point that Ibrahim alayhi salam was trying to make, that listen, they have to help their gods. Their gods can't help them, right? But then Allah Azza wa Jal comes and saves Ibrahim alayhi salam. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. And this is the reward of a person who works for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal and relies upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah says to the fire, be a coolness and a safety for Ibrahim. That's the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And subhanAllah, you have to think that when you look in the Quran and you see these people, they're on another level. And we look at our generation and you're like, what are we doing? We're so busy in like video games and obsessing over sports scores and sports players and this and that and the latest movies coming out and this time and that time. And you're like, what is happening to our generation? What's going on? And you look in the Quran and you see a different caliber of people, a different class of people. You look at the story of Ismail alayhi salam and you see what he did. His father Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, Ya bunay, إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. He said, I have seen in my dreams that I have to slaughter you. Meaning Allah has told me in my dreams that I have to slaughter you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. He says, so what do you see? Like, what do you think? And you would think as a young person, you know, one of the things about young people is the younger you are, the longer you think you're going to live. Or sometimes we think we're never going to die, right? That, you know, this is why a lot of young people, they say, listen, you know, I'll get religious and I'll start practicing Islam or whatever. There's a time for that later in my life, but right now I just want to have fun. I just want to, you know, enjoy things and experience things before I get old and get married and kids and all that kind of stuff. And this is very common with young people. But you see, the response of Ismail alayhi salam is the exact opposite of that. He says, Ya abatif al ma tu'mar. He says, Oh, my beloved father, do what you have been commanded. And then he says, SubhanAllah. He says, Satajiduni insha'Allahu min as-sabirin. He says, You will find me, insha'Allah, from those who are patient. My brothers and sisters, the reality of this life is that we're going to be tested sooner or later. No matter how much we think that we're protected from any type of hardship or that we're just chilling and having fun and you know, we're doing okay and, you know, I really don't have to worry about that kind of stuff right now. The reality is that sooner or later, we will have to face a test. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ That do the people think that they will be left alone simply because they said we believe and they will not be tested? You look at the generation of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and it's amazing the amount of tests that the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, went through. As Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ Allah says, do you think that you will enter paradise? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ And that which came to those before you has not come to you. مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالْدَرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا That they were afflicted with severe poverty and hardship, and they were shaken to the point, حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ Until the point where the Prophet ﷺ and those who believed with him, the companions, they said what? مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ When is the help of Allah gonna come? أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ Certainly the help of Allah Azza wa Jal is near. الزبير رضي الله تعالى عنه He says that there is not a single handspan of room or space on my body except that I have a wound on it from struggling in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. The family of Yasir, Ala Yasir, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Isbiru ya Ala Yasir, fa inna maw'idukum al-jannah. He said, be patient, O family of Yasir, for you have an appointment with Jannah. Ala Yasir. Both the parents, Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anha, and Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha, were killed for the sake of Islam. Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha was the first woman, the first person to be killed for the sake of Islam. Abu Jahl took Sumayya and tortured her. He would torture her to the point where once he took an iron rod and he stabbed her in her private parts, and it is because of this wound that Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha died. This was the sacrifice of Ala Yasir. Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala anha. They would take him out in the hot desert sun and they would strip him of his clothes. And they would lay him on top of a hot, scalding rock, and they would put rocks on top of him. And they would take iron rods and burn his flesh. And Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala anh says that nothing would cool my body except my own sweat and my own flesh and the own pus coming out of my body. And Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala anh would pass out because of this pain. And then when he would wake up, they would ask him, they'd say, huh, what do you say about Muhammad now? And he would say, I testify that Muhammad is the servant and the messenger of Allah, and he has come with the true religion to take us out of darkness and into light. with this torture, Khabbab radiallahu anh, he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi tells him, be patient, Khabbab, be patient. For indeed, the people who came before you would be sawed in half for the sake of their deen. This was the sacrifice of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. See, in the end of the day, it's a matter of perspective. When you look at people who have less problems than you, less issues than you, you're going to think you have the biggest problems in the world. But when you open the Quran and you open the pages and you look at real role models and you open the books of Sirah and you read the stories of the best of the generation, the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and you realize that our test is really nothing compared to the test of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. You know, one thing about the youth that is amazing is that the youth can be empowered like no one else. And this is why you'll see oftentimes when somebody's a young person starts practicing Islam, they're overzealous. And that's true, they can be overzealous, and that's not always the best. But it is that overzealousness that gives them strength in Islam. And you know, when I first started practicing Islam, I read a hadith. And the hadith said that there will come a time where holding on to Islam will be like holding on to a piece of hot coal. And I think that it's very hard for someone to imagine holding on to a hot coal. But I tell you, I've seen brothers and sisters, maybe a little bit overzealous, but I know that if I were to hand this person a hot piece of coal and I were to tell him that hold on to this, this is your Islam, they would be able to. Because of their connection with Islam, and because they're young, and because they're able to give so much to the Islam, so much to Islam, and that is what the Quran does for you. That is what Islam does for you. It takes you out of this bubble that you're living in, and that's exactly what it did for me. I felt like I was in a bubble, and all of a sudden this bubble popped, and I was able to see things clearly. And I remember, subhanAllah, till this day, I remember. And this is after I started practicing. I get a phone call from Dave. Who's Dave? Dave was the guitarist for my band. And he calls me up and he's like, listen, man, I'm putting some musicians together and, you know, we put a band together and we want you to come and do the vocals for the band. And I'm like, listen, man, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I can't do it. He's like, no, you don't understand. He's like, I have some really good guys and they're good musicians and, you know, we could actually make a demo CD and I think we could get a record deal. Like, this is it. These are the people. And I'm like, listen, dude, you don't understand. There's nothing you can say to me right now that'll make me, okay, khalas, you know what? I'll go ahead and join the band. I'm in a different place right now. Like, spiritually, I'm in a different world, like you're in a different world. Like there's nothing you can say to me right now that'll make me say, okay, you know what? Yeah, I'll go ahead and join the band. And that is the bubble that I'm talking about. So I leave you with this. I leave you with this final thought, and that is this. Look at life through the lens of the Quran. Make the Quran like your glasses, and you will see that everything will fall into place. Everything will become in focus. Like things that, and conflicts and issues that you have will all of a sudden begin to make sense in it, and you'll begin to see that it becomes part of the bigger picture. And that's one of the most amazing things I found out from reading tafsir. The first time I read tafsir from cover to cover, or I read the Quran from cover to cover, and I went through the Quran, and I realized that Allah Azza wa Jal is making the world relevant for me. This book that was written 1,500 years ago, now in this day and age, makes my life, makes things make sense. All of a sudden, I look out at world issues and world problems and inner struggles and outer struggles, and I look at everything, and I realize these things now make sense. And that is what the Quran can do for us. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For more videos, audio, and exclusive content, please check out www.sharethekhair.org. Jazakallah khair for listening. Please feel free to share this audio recording with friends and family.